Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And our text for this evening, as we continue to look at the miracles of the Master. Verse 4 of chapter 14 of Luke. And they held their peace, that is the Pharisees. And then the Lord took him, that is the man with the palsy. The man with the dropsy. And he took him and healed him and let him go. We are told in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that the Lord Jesus went about doing good. It did not matter where he was. He redeemed the time, taking the opportunity to do good. He did good while he walked the dusty roads. He did good on mountains and in meadows. He did good amongst his followers, his friends and his family. He did good in synagogues, in the temple, and in the homes that he visited. Wherever he was, he left his footprint of grace and goodness behind. Just as he did when he entered the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Verse 1. There he did a great deal of good. And for one man in particular, as we've just read, the Lord took him and healed him and let him go. But all who were present in that house would have benefited from the Lord's presence there. We know that when we consider what the Lord said after he wrought the miracle, because he didn't just work the miracle and then leave that house, but he ministered to all who were there. He gave an exhortation on what seats to take at a feast, verses 7 to 11. He gave another exhortation on who to invite to the feast, verses 12, 13, and 14. And finally, before he left that house, he told a parable about a great supper, verses 15 through to 24. And when we look at all that took place in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, what happened may be divided into three groups. First, there was the Lord's work of healing when he wrought that miracle and healed the man with the dropsy. And then there were his words about humility, what seats to take whenever they entered a feast or a wedding. And then finally we see the Lord and his witness about heaven when he spoke about the great marriage supper of the Lamb. We see how the dear Savior did not miss an opportunity to speak about the kingdom of heaven to his hearers, just as he did when he met with the woman of Samaria, when he met with her at the well, John 4 and verse 21 and 26, he witnessed to her and spoke to her about the living water that he would be able to give her. We might learn from this that let us not miss the opportunity when it comes along to sow the good seed of the gospel, to tell others about the kingdom of God. All of those who were present in the house of one of the chief Pharisees certainly heard the gospel and witnessed the power of Christ. But he, that is the chief Pharisee, was not the only Pharisee present in the house that day. If you look there at the third verse, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They were there all right. And they sat under the ministry of the word, but really they did not gain any benefit from it. Not that there was anything lacking in the Lord's ministry, but the Pharisees and others only followed the Lord that they might criticize him. And even though a man was miraculously healed in that house that day, their hatred for Christ blinded them to that wonderful act of mercy. So before we look at the miracle, I want us first of all to consider the critics of the Master. The critics of the Master. Wherever the dear Savior went, we know the Pharisees were never far away. They were like a pride of lions on the prowl, hunting for their prey. And as far as they were concerned, there was only one whom they wanted to capture. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Hind of the Morning. We notice, first of all, their attendance. It would appear that those who were attendants in attendance at that gathering in the house of the chief Pharisee had been invited there by him. Look at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, those who were invited, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. So he's addressing those who had been bidden. There they were in the house of the chief Pharisee. And you think of it. There's the Lord in the house of a Pharisee, surrounded by lawyers and Pharisees. He was, we might say, in the den of lions. And in the house, he had been invited there to eat bread, in verse 1. This indicates that it was a feast day in the Pharisee's house, because, you see, for many Jews, the Sabbath was a feast day. Unfortunately, the Savior's critics were not so much interested in devouring the bread at the feast as they were in the one who is the bread of life. Certainly, not in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, because his critics among the Pharisees not only wanted to devour him, they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy Christ. From the time the Lord was born, Herod sought to destroy him. And the Pharisees took up his cause and never sought to destroy him. Matthew 12, 14, Mark 3 and verse 6. Simply doing what their master wanted them to do. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and 8. And if it looked as though the Lord was in the den of lions, the lions being the Pharisees, he was able to shut the lions' mouths that they could not harm him. We see that from verse 4. And they held their peace. We see it in verse 6. And they could not answer him again to these things. Just as Daniel was in the lion's den, or the den of lions, and the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. Well, the Lord shut the mouths of these lions, that they could not harm him. They wanted to destroy him. They were wasting their time. As well as their attendance, we see also their attention. It is good when we sit in the house of the Lord that we give good attention to what is being said. We give good attention to the preaching of the word, because it's easy sometimes to get distracted as the word of the Lord is being ministered. Of course, that's what the devil wants. If we're distracted, then we're not hearing what is being said. Maybe the cry of an infant in the service. Maybe the sight of a spider crawling up the wall. Maybe the sound of heavy rain upon the ceiling, upon the roof of the church. All these things can be a distraction. And when we turn around to see what's happening, or see that spider walking up the wall, or concentrate on the heavy rain on the roof, then we're not giving attention to the word. But look at the attention these Pharisees gave to what the Lord was saying. You look there in the verse 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. The word watched is a word that means to watch closely, means to watch continuously. So they never took their eyes off him. And being a number of people in that house, they were not distracted. They watched him closely, they watched him continuously. The word also means to watch critically. That tells us what these Pharisees were about. No, they weren't giving him close attention to benefit from his ministry. Instead, they watched him with malicious, critical spirit, hoping that he would say something or do something so that they might bring a railing accusation against him. Of course, this wasn't the first time that they engaged themselves in this carnal exercise, because that's what it was. Mark chapter 3. What do we read in verse 2? And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Luke chapter 20. There in Luke 20, in the verse 20. What are they doing again? And they watched him. And sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, and so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They watched him and sent out spies. What a despicable exercise. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. What do we read there? In verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. On down the same chapter, verse 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Along with those references we have just given, and the reference here in Luke 14 and the verse 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Did you note something? Five references to the people watching Christ, watching and watching and watching, always watching. Five we know is the number of grace. And boy, didn't it take grace on the part of our dear Lord. We see the marvelous grace of Christ to behave in the way that he did as he was being watched. Watched with a critical eye and a critical heart and a critical mind of those who had their eyes upon him. He could have called down fire from heaven and consumed every one of them. Every one of those hypocrites, because that's all they were. But instead, he conducted himself with grace and with patience. May we know something of such grace when we find ourselves in our trying situations. As well as their attendance and their attention, we notice the answer. There we read in verses 3 and 5. What do we read? Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. Verse 5. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? There's his answers. But do you notice something? There's nothing recorded of anything that they said. He wasn't answering something that they had said. So what was he answering? He was answering what they were thinking. He was answering what they were thinking in their minds. He answered them even though there is no record of them having said anything. He answered their thoughts. And this brings us away back to the book of Genesis. And there we read in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, the Lord knew all about their evil thoughts. And David reminded his son Solomon of this in 1 Chronicles 28. And there we read in verse 9, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts." Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. He knows the thoughts of men. And he knew what was in the mind of those Pharisees. He knew their thoughts. He answered their thoughts. And there they were in their foolishness, in their carnality, trying to catch the Lord in something he would say or something that he would do, because it was the Sabbath day. And the poor fools that they were, they didn't see that the one that they were criticizing was none other than God himself. God knew their thoughts. We've seen that in those Old Testament references. Knows the imagination of their thoughts is only wicked continually. He's God. The Pharisees couldn't see it. He's not only God, he's man. And there in the house of the chief Pharisee stood the God-man. Because what did he go into that house for to do? To eat bread. So he's man. As man, he needs to eat bread. He's also God. Because he knew the very thoughts of all the Pharisees who were gathered there. He's the God-man. So far we have considered the critics of the Master. So we get that out of the way, as it were. And now we look at the miracle itself. And first of all, we consider the condition of the man. It would be very easy to allow the behavior of the Lord's critics to overshadow what the Lord did for a certain man which had the dropsy. Because if you notice those six verses that surround the miracle, four verses are given to the Pharisees, two are given to the man with the dropsy. And so you can see how the attitude of the Pharisees could overshadow the miracle working power of Christ in the life of this man. So regarding the condition of the man, I want us to look first of all at his place. His place. We're told there was a certain man before him. There's his place. What was his place? His place was before Christ. And now how he came to be there, we are not told. Was he simply placed there by the Pharisees to see if the Lord would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him according to their own distorted views of the Sabbath? Was he placed there for that reason? On the other hand, did he make his way into the house uninvited? Or was he, like all the others, invited there? How he came to be there before the Lord, we are not told, so we do not know. But this we do know, that one day, all those Pharisees And indeed every man and woman will stand before the Lord. Everyone will be before the Lord. For we read Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God. The man who had the dropsy was before God that day. He was before the God-man. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Where were they? Where will they be? Before God. The Pharisees one day will stand before God. And they will have to give an account. According to Paul in Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, they'll have to give an account of things done in the flesh. And these Pharisees will have to give an account of themselves to God and how they treated Christ. No wonder how many will give the same account to God as the Pharisees will give. How many will give an account of how they resisted Christ, how they stood against the Lord Jesus, how they refused to yield to Him, how they rejected Him. And what was said about this man will be said of all. There was a certain man before him. The dead, small and great, will stand before him, before God, on the great day of judgment. And the books will be opened. They'll be judged according what is in those books. As well as his place, we're told about his problem. He is described as a man which had the dropsy. It's the only place where we read about this disease. The dropsy, what was it? It's an ailment. We don't hear much about these days. No doubt it's given a different medical term. It's a condition in which the tissues of the body retain too much fluid. And so the whole body swells up. It may be caused by heart disease, kidney disease, or some kind of an infection. And if the problem is not cured, it would lead to death. There was, of course, no known cure for this man's complaint. He had the dropsy. And my Bible dictionary looked it up, and there's photographs there of people who have dropsy. In one picture it shows someone with their thumb and another's leg that was all swollen. You see the thumb placed on the leg. And then the other photograph is of the leg whenever the thumb is removed. And the imprint of the person's thumb still there. So it gives you an idea of what this man was like and what he suffered. And there he was before the Lord, and if there was no known cure for it, in Bible times, what does that tell us? It tells us that this man's state was hopeless. There was no hope of a cure. There was no hope for him of ever getting better. And as we have said, his condition would lead to certain death. There was no hope for him of anyone, prescribing for him a cure. There was no hope of him ever recovering from his sickness. But he's simply a picture. A picture of many today who are also in a hopeless situation. No, they're not suffering from some unknown physical problem, but a well-known spiritual problem. It's been a problem with mankind ever since Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. It is, of course, the problem of sin. It's a problem that no doctor, no physician, no surgeon, no dietitian has the answer to. And sin leaves men and women in a state of hopelessness. Just as the prophet has said of those who love their sin, we read in Jeremiah, and there in chapter 18, in verse 12, and they said, that is those who love their sin, they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. And there are many like that, isn't that right? There's no hope. But they don't look to Christ for healing, for saving, for salvation. They just continue on following the evil that's in their hearts. They are without hope. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 12, having no hope and without God in the world. We could also say, and in the world to come. But this poor man in a state of hopelessness, that day, that wonderful day, found hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one hope, one. One hope for lost sinners. And their one hope is Christ. As well as his being hopeless, we see also that he was helpless. He couldn't help himself, neither could anyone else. But then that wonderful day in the house of the chief Pharisee, he met the only one who could help him. In all of Israel, he met the one person who could help him. Is there anyone can help me who can give the sinner peace? When his heart is burdened down with pain and woe, who can speak the word of pardon that affords a sweet release? And his blood can wash and make us white as snow. Yes, there's one, only one, The blessed, blessed Jesus, He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. He's the one, one. And that same one became that man's helper and that man's friend that day. That great day, the man with dropsy could say, after meeting Christ and after being healed, behold, God is my helper. Psalm 54, verse 4. And how many need help today? There's only one that they can look to. There's only one who can help them. And that one is Christ. So we have considered the critics and the master, the condition of the man. And finally, you have the cure in the miracle. We see here that in spite of the house being filled with critics, being filled with Pharisees, the Lord still did a great work. Devil can't stop the Lord working. The Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. We see first of all in verse 4, and they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. We see the Lord did three things. Took him, healed him, and let him go. First of all, we can see the Lord received him. That's what it says, the Lord took him. The Lord received him. We read, first of all, that he took him. Those words, he took him, the words mean he took hold of him. Maybe the Lord embraced him. Maybe the Lord knelt down and took hold of this poor soul. We do know that he took hold of him. Not only did the Lord take hold of his sick body, but there that day he took hold of this man's life. That's what the dear Savior did for him, and that's what the Savior is doing all the time. He's receiving those whose lives have been ruined by sin. And he took him. He received him. And the Lord is still receiving sinners. And we praise his name for that. He's taking hold of lives that are out of control. He received him. Isn't that what his critics criticized him for? Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, boy, aren't we glad that he receives sinners. If he didn't receive sinners, we would be lost in our sin and bound for a lost eternity. But this man receiveth sinners, and he received this poor man with the dropsy that day. He took him. Didn't matter how bad he was, the Lord still took him. Doesn't matter how bad, how evil, how sinful an individual is. they come to Christ, the Lord will take them. He will in no wise cast them out. He received him. He rescued him. We say rescued him because we read he took him and healed him. He rescued him. He rescued him from a life suffering from this dropsy. Was that not a rescue mission on the part of the Lord for this man? Once the Lord miraculously healed him of dropsy, the Lord had rescued him from a life of misery and suffering and pain. Boy, isn't he a great Savior. That's what the dear Lord specializes in doing. Rescuing the perishing. He cares for the dying. He snatches them in pity from sin and the grave. He weeps o'er the erring one. He lifts up the fallen. And we are just glad to tell others about Jesus, the mighty to save. 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 Really, that word means to be rescued. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued. There is but one name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. If a soul is rescued from hell, that soul is saved from hell. And when the Lord healed this man, he helped him, he rescued him, he saved him. That's what he did. What a miracle of grace that was. The day the Lord saved us was a miracle of grace. The Lord received him, because it says he took him. The Lord rescued him, because it says he healed him. And then the Lord released him, because it says he let him go. He took him. He took him, and the thought there is of him holding on to this man. And he healed him. And when he healed him, he let him go. In other words, he released him and let him go. He released him in many ways. He released him from his problem. He would never have this problem again. The Lord released him from suffering a life with dropsy. The Lord had set him free. He had released him. And what does the Lord say in John 8 and verse 36? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And this man was set free. He was released from his awful disease, for which there was no cure, and for him there was no hope. He's still able to set men and women free who are bound with the chains of sin. He's able to set poor souls that are shut up in the prison house of sin. He's able to set them free. He's still able to set the addict free. That poor soul that's addicted to his drugs, to his drink, to his gambling, to his cursing, to his swearing, is able to set them free. here was this miracle of grace. In the life of this man, he took him, he healed him, and he let him go. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O dear Lord, we rejoice in thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou didst do a work in that house, in spite of the devil's crowd been there, and how the dear Saviour was in the den of lions, but he was able to shut their mouths, that they couldn't say a word. He confounded them. Oh dear Lord, I pray thou would bless this word to our hearts. May we rejoice in what the Lord is able to do. And even for those for whom we are praying, that we take encouragement that the Lord's able to heal them of their sin as well and set them free. Lord, be with us this week, undertaking all that we all endeavor and plan to do. Bless in the Congress, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.